Amen. Now I invite you please to take your Bible and come over to Genesis 46, where we left off last time, Genesis and chapter number 46. Genesis chapter number 46, and we left off at verse number 7 last time, and we're going to read that, and then from verse 8 down through to verse number 25, there's a long genealogy which we'll not take time to read this morning. You can read that at your own time, and then we pick it up at verse 27. So let's read from verse number 7, and it says, "And his sons, and his sons' sons with him, his daughters, and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt." And then verse 26, "All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. The sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls, all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Just a moment's prayer, please. Gracious God and our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we want to thank you indeed for the little verse we have shared with the boys and girls, that we can be justified by faith. And Father, we thank you. It's a wonderful thing to be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, as we come now to your precious word, we do ask, as we consider again the journey of Joseph, we thank you for the lessons learned already in this journey. And we pray today as we come and even take this word of encouragement, may it find a resting place in the hearts of those particularly today that are struggling, those that are suffering, those that are mourning. Lord, that you would be pleased to use your word to strengthen their hearts in the way. May all other distracting thoughts be set aside as we come and consider your precious truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we come back to Genesis 46 this morning, the point at which we leave is Jacob had paused at Beersheba. Of course, there he had built an altar. And we thought how that he had taken his journey from Canaan, but stopped before getting too far to seek the Lord's guidance on the matter. Of course, he had the right circumstances, he had received the right counsel, he had a constraint within himself, but he still lacked the confirming word of God. Was he indeed to go down into Egypt? Of course, that was the place his grandfather Abraham had failed. It was also the place his father Isaac was forbidden to go. And so now Jacob asked the Lord, "Is this your will?" And I encouraged and endeavored to remind you last week that the five most important words as we take any step in life is, "Lord, are you in this?" And that's so important as we set out different courses and places in life that we seek continually the Lord's guidance. Of course, the Lord confirmed to Jacob at Beersheba that this was indeed his will to rise and go forth. And we saw how that the Lord gave Jacob a fourfold promise to go down into Egypt. And so as Jacob rises from Beersheba, he does so with complete confidence and absolute assurance that he was in the way, and indeed that the Lord was leading him. Indeed, it was God's will for him and his family to leave Canaan in search of pastures new, to enter Egypt and look for the place of pasture that Joseph had chosen for them. In fact, if you glance back up into Genesis 45 and verses 10 and 11, we read there when Jacob's or Joseph's brother stood before him the first time in Egypt. He says, "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, And there will I nourish thee, and yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Joseph told his brothers of Goshen. That was the selected place in the land. Joseph had given them a specific place, a land of their own where they would dwell. That was Goshen, and it was a fertile plain in the northeastern area of the Nile Delta. It was an area of about 900 square miles full of fertile soil, the perfect place for farming cattle. Even in the choosing of this place, we see God's hand of blessing upon the family. God makes no mistake in his leadings. Oh yes, it can be apprehensive when we follow the leading of the Lord, when he leads us to new pastures, when he calls us to leave home comforts. But when we follow the Lord's leading, as daunting as it will be, he knows our needs, and as with the fact that this, where these brothers and this family settles, further proves the point that where God leads us, he will always feed us. And yes, as we think about Lot, how that Lot disobeyed the Lord's leading and he ended up in the midst of Sodom. And yes, he was wealthy, and yes, he could eat and drink and be merry, but he didn't have the Lord's blessing. He didn't enjoy the Lord's presence. And we need to be so careful of going and following after empty promises and not going where the Lord is leading, because no matter how glitzy and glamorous or how promising a certain place or circumstance looks, you'll not enjoy the blessing of God. The blessing of God is found in the middle, right in the center of his will. Staying in Canaan, the family couldn't farm, they didn't have food, and eventually they would grow frail. But the Lord led them away to a place where the conditions were right and the place where they could flourish. As the caravan from Canaan draws near to the place, Judah is chosen by Jacob to go ahead to Joseph to seek out specific directions to a meeting place. We see there in verse 28, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face onto Goshen. What a point this is to consider in passing. Remember, Judah had been instrumental in separating father and son before. He was the one who planned the plot to sell Joseph into Egypt in the first place. But now here he is, 20 years later, being chosen to bring the two back together. The fact is, he couldn't turn the clock back and undo the wrongs, but in the present he could seek to make amends. And Judah was a changed man. From the instigator, he became an intercessor for Benjamin, and now the instrument used in reunion. And beloved, it's a point just to pause and remember, and I'm not going to dwell on this, but at times we can be guilty of categorizing people and label them just by the way they acted in the past, and we never give them a chance to be reinstated and to use their gifts and abilities again. But beloved, listen, where there has been genuine repentance and genuine remorse and a genuine desire to grow and to be involved in the work again, then there must be restoration. It's also interesting to note that Jacob sends Judah ahead to Joseph again. He was a man who had changed much, but this was a trait that firmly stuck with Jacob. Remember at the reunion with Esau in Genesis 32, we read how that Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, onto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. All Judah was expected to do was go, get directions, and then lead the family to their settlement. But coming to Joseph, rather than giving directions, he chose to come himself. Joseph prepared. He literally hitched his chariot and set off to the land of Goshen. What we have this morning finally is a family reunion. Finally, a family reunion. That's the title for this morning's message. Finally, a family reunion. And what a scene it was. And this morning's message, I trust, will be a word of encouragement. That's really the thrust of this morning's message. A word of encouragement for your heart and mind today. As we consider, we come to a statement of highly charged emotion, a statement and a scene that we really can't imagine. And so as we consider the scene that we have before us in this reunion, we have four tremendous pictures here for our thoughts this morning. Number one, we have a scene of glory. Look at verse number 29. It says, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. What we find here is stepping from his chariot, we are told how Jacob presented himself unto Jacob. That word presented is an interesting word, and I want you to note it there in your Bible, and it's worthy of our attention. It's a Hebrew word, roah, and according to one commentator, is a word generally used only of the appearance of God. But it is selected here to indicate the glory in which Joseph came to meet his father. Remember, Jacob hasn't seen Joseph in well over 20 years. Last time he saw him, he was just a lad. Last time he saw him, he was leaving the house in obedience to take provisions to his brothers. Last time he saw him, he was dressed in the cloak of favoritism. And now Jacob, 20 years later, beholds Joseph in an entirely different light. Yes, it's still his beloved son, but rather than the cloak, he's adorned in royal regalia. He's no longer a lad, but he's a lord. He's no longer a messenger, but rather a mighty ruler. Jacob had never beheld his son in such a light. What a momentous occasion this meeting was. The likelihood is, Jacob had never seen a nobleman, let alone royalty, before. He was just an ordinary, hard-working farmer. People like Joseph didn't visit his farm, let alone come from his family. For Joseph, there certainly wouldn't have been much of a delay between exiting his chariot and embracing his father. It says that he fell on his neck, casting himself once again upon his father. Not only had Jacob longed for his son, but Joseph had longed for his father. Remember at his revelation to his brothers, his first words were, "Doth my father yet live?" You see, before going on to express his desire to see him again. Now that moment had finally and fully arrived. But you know, beloved, as we consider this scene for a moment, the reuniting of son and father together, oh, does it not transport our minds to a much higher and holier one? Oh, does it not take our thoughts just for a moment for some devotional thoughts to a scene which is far beyond our human intellect, even far beyond our most stretched imagination? Does it not take us to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returned back to the glories of heaven and after 33 years was reunited again with his own beloved Heavenly Father? Of course, God the Father always knew his beloved Son would return to take up his place at his own right hand. For as we heard at the table recently, he had come from God, and absolutely surely he would go to God. Oh, as we pause and think about Joseph and Jesus for a moment, just like Joseph, Jesus left his father's house as an obedient servant. Just like Joseph came to Egypt, Jesus came to earth as mankind's only Savior. Just like Joseph, his journey was one of unjust suffering. Before there was a reunion in glory, Christ not only faced retribution at Golgotha, but also the resurrection from the grave. And so with suffering behind him and redemption complete, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and 16 that he was received up into glory. Oh, what a momentous day in heaven it must have been. Like a mighty victorious soldier, as the Lord Jesus Christ returned back to base, entering the portals of heaven as a victor over death, damnation, and the devil himself. Oh, beloved, oh, what a day it must have been. Remember how he left heaven as a redeemer, but he returned to heaven with the redeemed. For Hebrews tells us that he brought many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Oh, what must the reception have been like when the Lord Jesus Christ, after having purged our sins, and after having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, returned to his heavenly home and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, what must it have been like? Oh, the truth is, this morning we're speaking of things far too wonderful for us. We will never know. Nor can we ever know the emotion of the Father's heart that day when he welcomed his beloved Son back to his own right hand, to the place where he now sits till his enemies be made his footstool. But oh, praise God this morning that he has returned. Oh, praise God that he left heaven, but thank God he went back to heaven, because he went back as a completed Savior. He went back to live and make intercession for us. Oh, thank God today we have a man in the glory who ever lives to make intercession for you and me. Of course, for all of eternity, the Lord Jesus has enjoyed the worship of myriads of angels. But what must it have been like that day to hear for the first time in heaven the chorus of many angels round about the throne saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Oh, with what unparalleled reunion when the Son of God was received back into heaven, returned to his Father, and was presented to all of heaven as the mighty victor over sin. I wonder this morning, beloved, as I've just spent a few minutes expounding the thoughts of Christ returning to glory, has it touched your heart? Oh, to think this morning of the captain of our salvation. You see, as believers, we often focus on the gruesomeness of the cross. We love to think about the greatness of the resurrection, and we marvel at the future grandeur of the rapture. But we ought never to miss the glory of the ascension. The reuniting of the Son to the Father after having glorified him in the earth, and after having finished the work which he was given to do, my, he sat down. And thank God that's where he's seated today. Oh, we see a scene of glory. But secondly, we see a scene of gathering. You see, in verse number 27, it says, "And the sons of Joseph which were born him in Egypt were two souls, and all the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt were 70." And then in verse 31 it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house." Now, there's many types and pictures. I can't expound them all. We can look at this from different angles. We can think of, as we've thought recently about the reuniting of Israel and the picture of them coming back to their Messiah and all of those different things. But I believe that there is a lovely picture here for us as the church. You see, the first picture was one which no man had a part in. The reuniting of Father and Son, it seems that everyone else is almost forgotten about in the narrative. It was a moment between a blessed Father and his beloved Son. Nobody else shared in that moment as such. The only two key figures are Joseph and Jacob. But while Joseph focused much on his father, he didn't forget to make mention of his family. This meeting in the land of Goshen reunited Joseph with his loved ones. They had come from their home in Canaan. He had come from his home in grandeur. And there they met. Along with the father, Joseph's family also beheld them in majesty and great glory. And oh, beloved, this morning, does it not cause our minds to go to a future day of great gathering? Oh, not on the earth, but praise God in the air. Oh, thank God it takes our minds to the day when our heavenly Joseph will not come in a chariot, but he'll come to meet us in the clouds. Of course, we know that Paul spoke of this mighty reunion in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I encourage you, for your own encouragement, to come over and to remind yourself of this most wonderful passage that Paul wrote as a word of comfort. Paul used the truth of this reunion as words of comfort to both sorrowing and confused Christians alike. And I trust that thoughts of reunion this morning with loved ones will encourage your own heart. As we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, familiar verses, but in verse 13, look at what Paul says. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And right away, Paul brings before the attention of the Thessalonians this great parting. He speaks about a division, a separation. And of course, in Joseph's scenario, there was a separation between Canaan and Egypt. But here it's between heaven and earth, between the grave and the living, the dead and the living. And what we find here is Paul brings us the reunion of the rapture. First and foremost, what we find is the rapture will bring Christ to us and us to Christ. Oh, beloved, does it not thrill your heart this morning that we're going to meet the Lord in the air? It will be our meeting of the Messiah. Finally, and for the first time like Jacob, we will see Jesus and we will behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Oh, thank God today that before this meeting could end, we could meet Christ in the air. We're going to close the meeting this morning with the words of a tremendous hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died to me. All the rapture will be a reunion with our Redeemer, the One whom having not seen we love. We can't even begin to imagine what the emotion that went through the soul of Jacob as he was reunited with Joseph. As the family was reunited, as they beheld their brother in all of his glory, my, what their hearts must have felt. But here's the thing about the rapture. Better than that, not only will we see him in unparalleled glory, but here's the tremendous truth for you, dear struggling saints this morning. Thank God we're going to be made like him. Do you see the week that you've just had where you've battled every morning to get out of bed and it's a hassle to get here this morning? Your body's giving up. You're going to get a new one. Do you see you, dear Christian, this morning that has struggled this week with sin? And some struggle, thank God, is going to pass away at the rapture and we're going to get a new body. You see, thank God that we're going to be made like him. You see, here Jacob couldn't be made like Joseph. That was an honor bestowed on him by Pharaoh. But we will be made like Christ. Paul said to the Philippians to keep on looking for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. But this day of reunion in Genesis was also a day of completion, when the family became as one again. That hadn't been complete in over 20 years. How that family had grown greatly from the last time Joseph had been in Canaan. He was meeting those who for years had been separated from him. His brothers' wives, his nieces and nephews, his father's laborers. This was a mighty meeting. People in his father's house he knew of and had heard of, but hadn't yet gotten to meet. We don't read of Joseph bringing his family with him in Genesis. He may have done. But there was only one limitation. Joseph, for all his power and position, couldn't resurrect loved ones who had died before. How he would have loved his mother, Rachel, to have shared in this reunion. But oh, beloved, how things will be so very different at the rapture. I want you to listen carefully this morning. You see, at the rapture, not only will we be redeemed in our bodies, but praise God, we're going to be reunited with our beloved ones. Sadly, death is a very real part of life. And it's hard and it hurts greatly when we have to say our goodbyes to a loved one. It's especially tough when, like Joseph, they are taken from our lives suddenly or tragically. And I know today that you sit here and your heart still breaks. But I want you to be encouraged this morning that just as surely there is a departure in death, there will absolutely be a reunion at the rapture. Absolutely. When we bury a loved one, the minister, whoever officiating, always says of a believer, we do it in the sure and certain hope that they will rise again. You see, if your Bible's still open at verse number 14 of Thessalonians 4, look at what it says when Jesus comes to the air. Look at who is coming with him. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You know, beloved, the day we say our goodbye to a saved loved one is not the last time we'll see them. Praise God. If we die, we will meet them in splendor, but if we are alive under the coming of the Lord, we will meet them in the skies. Like Jacob and his household at Goshen, look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Oh, thank God, as we sung this morning, one day the trumpet will sound for his coming. Oh, one day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved ones, bringing glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Thank God for the reunion at the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul continues in this vein, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a redemption, what a reunion, when the household of faith will be forever complete. Jacob never thought this day at Goshen would ever come. As we thought last time, remember those fateful words back in Genesis 37, Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. How could he have foreseen a day of reunion? He had been deceived into thinking his son was dead. Maybe today you think, I'll never see them again. Oh, beloved, while we sorrow over those we have lost, we sorrow not even as those which have no hope. For the rapture will bring our great heavenly Joseph to the sky. And there he will instigate this great and glorious reunion. Oh, we have a scene of glory. We have a scene of gathering, but you say, is there something for today? Is there a word fitting perhaps for parents today? Just bear with me as I finish this off this morning. You see, back in Genesis 46, and I asked you to come back to that, not only have we a scene of glory and a scene of gathering, but we have a scene of gladness. You see, in verse 29, at the end of it, it says, after he had presented himself unto Jacob, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. It's lovely to think of the glory of Christ at his ascension. Lovely to think of the gathering of the saints at the rapture. But what about just for today? We've already noted how that upon exiting his chariot, Joseph immediately embraces his father, not just with a hug, but also with 25 years worth of tears. For he wept on his neck a good while. Over the years, both men had no doubt cried many tears of lament and loss. But the tears of sorrow were now turned to tears of unimaginable joy. You know, I couldn't help but think, and the Lord pressed this greatly upon my mind for this morning, of Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. In Genesis 46, we have Jacob's dawn of joy after many nights of sorrowing for his son. And here's the truth this morning, and I say this very, very delicately. There's many a father weeping for a wayward son. There's many a mother weeping for a wayward daughter. And like Joseph, there's many a child weeping for distant parents or parent. You're here this morning and you're thinking, will they ever come through for God? With no interest. They don't seem to want to come to church when they're at church. They don't seem interested. Will they ever come through for God? Will they ever come back to God? And all there seems to be are nights of weeping. Can I say to you, weeping parents, this morning, if you knew joy was coming in the morning, you would keep on enduring, wouldn't you? Oh, to the parents this morning, and to those that have unsaved or backslidden parents, don't give up. Oh, don't give up. Don't give up on that son or daughter. Claim the promise of the psalmist that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Oh, I encourage you, beloved, this morning, hang on in there, for sometimes God has to let someone go far off to bring them back. I know Joseph wasn't backslidden. I know Jacob welcomed his beloved son back as a prince, but in the New Testament, we have that other father who welcomed his son back as a prodigal. Remember, the boy in the far country comes to his senses and decides to return to his father's house. Luke 15 and 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Well, it's a similar scene to the one in Genesis, except where God brought the family to the son. And Luke, God brought the son back to the family. Oh, dear friend, this morning it's not impossible. You see, God is the master of reconciliation. What God done for Jacob and what God done for the prodigal father, he can do for you. He can turn your years of weeping into a moment of joy. And so this morning, keep on watching. Keep on praying. We know that Jacob gave up hope of seeing Joseph again. We know that. It says that, you know, we've already read how that he's doubtless rent in pieces. Jacob had given up hope for his son. But you know the tremendous thing about the prodigal's father, no matter how reckless, no matter how ruined his life looked, he never gave up hope. Because it says he saw him afar off. Why? Because he was constantly watching for his return. And see, no matter how distant that son or daughter looks, no matter how indulgent they are in sin, no matter how distant or broken they seem to be, keep standing at the door and watching them far off. For the Lord will bring them back. With a scene of glory, a scene of gathering, a scene of gladness. Very quickly, in just 5 minutes, we have a scene of gratification. For in verse 30, it says, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Back in Genesis 37 and 35, Joseph again emphatically said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Before now, he would have died sorrowing rather than satisfied. But now, having seen Joseph, Jacob was able to die in peace, as it says in verse 30. This statement is one of complete satisfaction. His beloved son was now alive. He had proved the word and the witnesses with his own eyes. Life was now complete. He had nothing more to live for. His deepest earthly longing was now fulfilled. Jacob, like Simeon in the New Testament, could die in peace. Should it please the Lord to call him home, Jacob was now ready to depart. Of course, it would be another 17 years before Jacob would die. But in the meantime, what a way to live. To live at peace. Jacob lived like Paul, who famously said, for me to live is Christ, but to die, oh, is gain. For he knew that he would go to be with Christ, which is far better. Why was Jacob at peace? Well, at the end of the verse 30, it says, because thou art yet alive. He thought his son was dead, but now lives. And here's the truth, beloved, as we finish this morning. If that thrilled Jacob's heart, how much more should it thrill ours? That Jesus, our Savior, died once, but now lives in the power of an endless life, ever living to make intercession for us. As Thomas Constable says in his commentary, Joseph's resurrection had enabled his father to die in peace. Similarly, the resurrection of a greater Joseph has allowed many to face death with courage and hope. And as believers, we don't welcome death to our door. But when it knocks, and should it knock today, we don't fear. For if in life we have met the risen Lord, then we have a complete confidence in death. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we can claim and cling to the promise that the Lord Jesus left his disciples, because I live, ye shall live also. The blessing of being a believer is that we have been reunited with our heavenly Joseph, and therefore we can say with Jacob, let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive.